Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 5, 1 to 12, trusting God to withstand deceitfully destructive foes. In the life of faith, a hard trial for believers is facing deceitful, harmful foes who use trickery and flattery to play mind games on them, to get them to think as they want in order to take harmful advantage of them. I don't know how many of you read Patricia Evans's book, The Verbally Abusive Relationship, but this is very typical of a verbally abusive relationship, where a person will use deception to play a mind game to control the way another person thinks so they can control that person's actions. And this happens a lot in relationships today, often in dysfunctional family units and so forth, but it can even happen sometimes, tragically, even amongst believers. Well, David faced this challenge and revealed in Psalm 5, 1 to 12, how to overcome it as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity of serving You and of living for You. We thank You for the opportunity of knowing You as Savior, and for the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit of God, for the language, for the Word of God that we have in our own language. And so we ask today that as we get into Your Word that we would understand it and go beyond just comprehending it to applying it in the power of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to do is to read the psalm, and then we'll look at it. Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee I will pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear I will worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor thou wilt compass him as with a shield. Okay, verse 1 in the Hebrew text comprises the introductory remarks in the English Bible. The introductory remarks are to the chief musician upon Nehelof, the Psalm of David. I used to wonder about those words, if they was, you know, that was just somebody's addition or not, but actually that's the first verse in the Hebrew text. That's why in the Hebrew Bible there are actually 13 verses to the psalm. So we know that that's true, but we're going to stay with the numbering that we have in the English Bible so that we don't get mixed up. Accordingly, in Psalm 5:1, David asks God to listen with favor. The Hebrew word is adzan, and that means to listen or to heed, and it's a request. To heed to his words, O Yahweh. And Yahweh is the covenant name of David's God. In 2 Samuel 7, where God called David to be a king, and God promised that he would be a king, the Lord's name that he used there is Yahweh. It's not the name Elohim. Elohim is used for God in Genesis 1 as the creator. Now, liberal theology has tried to make a hay out of this, saying, okay, the editors of the Bible got mixed up and they have two different names for God, therefore they have two different gods and so forth. But that's not true. People have different hats and they wear those hats and they're called different names. Sometimes a woman can be called mommy, all right? Her husband will not call her mommy. He will call her something else. Okay, he might call her honey. But someone else will call her Mrs. So-and-so, all right? So she has three different names there, and those three different names are because of the three different hats she wears. She's a wife, she's a mother, she's also a woman in the community. Same with God. the name Elohim is used of God as the creator, seen in his might, all his attributes and so forth. Yahweh is the term by which God appeared to Moses as the great I am. And that's the term that he uses in reference to God's keeping his covenant, his promises. And so David is calling he's asking the Lord to listen to him, but he asks, O Yahweh, the covenant name of David's God, to give heed to him and his murmuring, his faint utterances, or utterances given under emotional duress. See, David is in great need of God upholding his covenant promise, because David is facing foes who want to disarm him, who want to depose him from being a king. And so that's why he's referring to God by his name Yahweh in verse 1. In verse 2, David asks the Lord to give attention, that's the Hebrew word kashab, to my voice, kol, or for my call of help, shawa. We get the word shiva from that. You heard of the name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. And this is the word also that can refer over to helping or saving. My king and my creator God, Elohim, because to you I pray a petition. So he's using both names for God. One, that God would keep his covenant to him as the king. And secondly, that God would use his attributes as creator God to keep that covenant with him. Now, shifting to the covenant name for God again, David asks, Yahweh, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I set forth. And the word set forth is arak. And that's a verb that is normally used of arranging a sacrifice in order on an altar. So I set forth in an orderly fashion as I would a sacrifice to you my request. And I will expectantly look out, and looking out for your response. David is very, very concerned that the Lord listen to him. So he's praying a prayer that is a lot like a sacrifice. This goes along, incidentally, with Hebrews 13:15, where it says, we shall give up the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips to the Lord. And that's very, very true. That's what the believer does in this current era. But at that particular time, David was really wanting God to listen to him, so he was demonstrating that he was trying to be very careful, very accurate in his prayer, because he really wanted God to listen to him. He wanted God to hear him. And it demonstrates the attitude that we need to have when we're calling out to the Lord for help. Now in verse 4, David explains his confidence that God will answer. Because you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the evil ones do not dwell as guests. The verb gur, dwell as guests, is also used in the Old Testament to sojourn with God. But it means to dwell as a guest favorably. So David is praying to the Lord because he recognizes that he's coming from a vantage point of righteousness. He doesn't have sin. Of course, there's a psalm that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And David is adhering to that principle right here. He's calling out unto the Lord in righteousness. Then David adds in verse 5 that the boastful cannot stand before your eyes. That means in your presence. And you hate. In the Hebrew word sane here means that God loathes sinful people. He doesn't hate people as mere people. What he hates is actually the sin in the people. All who perform vain trouble, sorrow, and wickedness. Now the word is translated in the English Bible as iniquity, awen. But it actually carries the connotation of that which is vanity or empty or troublesome or wicked or sorrow. It has a lot of other nuances to it, not just straight sin. Furthermore, David adds in verse 6 that you destroy those who tell falsehoods, kazab, and men of bloodshed and treachery, mermah. Yahweh abhors. So there's a lot of treachery that is going on. Now, in contrast to them, David said, but I myself, this is an emphatic pronoun. Normally the pronoun follows the verb, but here it precedes it, and that means it's emphatic. But I myself, by your great loyal love or your grace, your chesed, will come into your house, and that means the tabernacle in this case. In reverence for you, I will bow down in your holy temple. And the word temple was also used of the tabernacle. in various passages in the Old Testament as well. At the time, that's what they had, the tabernacle. Then in a very moving petition, David asks God, "Yahweh, gently lead or guide me out of trouble." This is not the normal word for guide. This is the Hebrew word nahah. And David, because he's under duress, he's under pressure, and his enemies have been playing mind games with him, he doesn't actually know what reality is because he himself has been deceived. So he's asking God gently to lead and to guide him. This is what happens if you've been misled by a person or someone has played a mind game with you in a verbally abusive relationship. We need the Lord gently to lead and to guide us out of this trouble. Naha. Lead me in your righteousness because of mine enemies. Make your way straight, yashar, before my face, opposite the crooked ways of deceivers. Deceivers have crooked ways and they can deceive in such a way you don't know what is up and what is down. And so David is asking God, please lead me in a way that is clear so that I know for sure what is true. Then in verse 9, David explained this petition, stating, because there is not a word from their mouth that is upright. Their inward part is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they flatter. So there's flattery, and often that is used by people who deceive. They flatter, they build you up, so they gain your trust, and then boom, here comes the hammer, and they lay it on you. So David petitions verse 10, declare them guilty, O Creator God, Elohim again. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins because they've rebelled against you. It's interesting, since David has been set up by God to be king, the rebellion of these people against David as king is actually a rebellion against the Lord. So this is a wonderful truth to keep in mind. If God has called you to a certain ministry or a certain role, and that role or that ministry has been directly opposed, that opposition really is an opposition against the Lord, because the Lord wants you there. So what you need to do is, and sometimes Satan will do this, he'll have people come at you directly so as to upset you, and the tendency is to react to that person. And that's the worst thing we should do. What we need to do is rely on the Lord. Let the Lord do the defending of our position or our ministry and so forth. In contrast to these foes, David asks, but let all who seek refuge, Hassah, in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Protectively overshadow, Hebrew word sakak, protectively overshadow them that they might exult in you, namely those who love thy name. Then to conclude, David explains, because you yourself, once again you have an emphatic pronoun, because normally you don't have a pronoun separate from the verb. The way the verb is spelled, you know the subject is there, but here you have a pronoun, and the pronoun is written in front of the verb. So it's emphatic. For you yourself bless the righteous, Yahweh, as a large body-covering shield carried by armor-bearers. You surround them with divine sacrifice acceptance of person to protect them. Okay, let me explain all this. A week ago, I believe, we talked about the magen, which is a small handheld shield which the warrior would wear on his wrist here to fend off blows to his immediate person, and then that's what he would use in hand-to-hand combat. But when you're fighting from a distance, there's another kind of a shield. It's called a sinah. The sinah was a full-body shield, and actually it wrapped halfway around the person, and an armor-bearer would carry it. It would be the full length of a man. And the warrior, from a distance, would stand behind that shield, and he would be flinging stones or javelins or whatnot. But when he got into close combat, the armor-bearer would go behind you, then you'd have your little shield here, and then you would fight hand-to-hand combat. This is the large shield, the sinah. And the sinah is something that David says, not only wrapping halfway around you, wrapping all the way around you. So he broadens the picture of the shield to demonstrate the greatness of God's protection. And you surround them with divine sacrifice acceptance of person. The Hebrew word rason means more than just favor. This is the favor that God would exhibit towards a person who had offered a sacrifice. in accepting that person's sacrifice and therefore accepting that person and accepting fellowship with that person. Now you'll remember David had in verse 3, he had set forth a rock, a verb normally used of arranging a sacrifice in order on an altar. He had set forth his prayer. And God has not only answered his prayer, he's given him acceptance as if he had accepted his sacrifice. So there's a beautiful picture here. David apparently is away from the temple. He can't offer the sacrifice, but God has heard his prayer in lieu of the fact that he can't offer the sacrifice. And God has accepted his person as though he had offered a sacrifice. And that's a wonderful thing. And God is therefore there to protect him. When David had prayed, carefully and reverently making his petition as if it were a sacrifice arranged on the altar to the Lord. So God had answered that as if accepting David's sacrifice of prayer so as to help him in Psalm chapter 12, verse 15. As I pointed out earlier in describing this lesson, there's a beautiful passage in Hebrews. It's been made into a song. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We actually have a song in our hymnal, Sacrifice of Praise. We have it, I know, in downstairs, but it's very biblical. So when confused and hurt by mistreatment from deceptive, destructive foes, David was able initially only to voice a weak but yet a reverential sacrifice of prayer for help. And God accepted his person in prayer as a true sacrifice, gently guiding him to reality out of his confusion, protecting and encouraging him in handling his foes. So may we righteously pray in times of inner duress due to deceptive, harmful foes, and find God's abundant help gently, clearly, to clarify reality, to guide, to protect, and encourage us while also handling our foes. This kind of a psalm is actually a very priceless psalm. All of the psalms are, you know, they're the word of God. They're all effective and everything. But especially in the day and age in which we live, where deception is something. In fact, Paul the Apostle said, men shall go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But deception is something that is happening more and more commonly on the local level, even within family structures, where verbal abuse occurs, where a person will play mind games with another individual. And there's a tremendous amount of deception. I've heard a lot about this and counseled with people and some extent even experienced this in trying to deal with people in the pastor and so forth. One of the beautiful things about the Lord is that he has a tremendous ability to sort through all of that deception and get right out into the open and work it out. But what we need to do is make sure that our base of security or the party that we're really trusting in is the Lord. And only the Lord. Sometimes we make a mistake of relying on people instead of the Lord. And if it's the wrong kind of a person, we can get badly hurt and badly deceived. So we need to be very, very careful about this and look to the Lord. And that's what David did. The Lord was David's stronghold. The Lord was David's strength. And when the Lord is your strength, and the Lord always uses his word, I've never found the Lord's word to let me down in regards to clarifying reality. This last Wednesday, I celebrated my 56th birthday as a believer, accepted Christ as my Savior 56 years ago. And what's neat is, as I look back over my life, though I've let the Lord down a number of times, sadly, I've never seen the Lord to let me down in his word. His word is always a sure guide to reality. So I would encourage you to get in the Word and to stay there. And if you get into a situation where you sense that someone's playing a mind game with you, you're having difficulty sorting out the facts from the fiction, get into the Word. And it's amazing how very quickly the Lord can use you and use His Word. Also, I've also found, just in connection with this, it's always good to have a systematic study through the Bible, whether it's systematically going through the book of Proverbs or the Gospel of John or whatever you're doing, systematically, because what the Lord almost always does is lead us through that systematic study and arranges events in our lives so that that systematic study addresses it. I've seen him happen do this many, many times. Is it something I learned when I was at Multnomah School of the Bible? They said, get into a systematic study, and boy, this is another reason why we go verse by verse. I mean, last Sunday we were in Psalm 4, and now we're in Psalm 5. Because that allows the Lord to arrange events in our lives in such a way that his word addresses those. And then it becomes evident to everybody that this isn't just the pastor talking, this isn't just a teacher, this is the Lord communicating to us through his word. But stay in his word in order to see the truth from the error. Okay, as has been our practice always before, we're going to open it up.